Amen. Amen. I feel good in the house today, don't you? Would you join me again in worship and praise? Let's lift up the Lord.
Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. May I direct your attention this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. I'm reading from the English Standard Version today. They're all good. Some better than others, but they're all good. And if you're a King Jamer only, it's fine. I'm a King Jamer through and through. But I'm finding that as we address this generation, we have to make words understandable to people. So we'll use this translation this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, begin with verse 10. You, now this is Timothy he's talking to, his son in the faith. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Isn't that good news? Amen. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse. That's not good. Deceiving and being deceived. That's real bad. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, before we're seated, I just want to say one thing. Well, I'm going to say a lot of things, but I want to say something important. Well, it's all important. Let's stand to our feet, right? It's just things that we say. Yeah, yeah. When Paul was writing Timothy, he was writing to a minister, of course, of the gospel. But what he was writing to was all ministers. Now, raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand right now. And then I'll ask the question. Everybody raise your hand. I'm not going to stop until I see everybody's hand up. Come on. Hands up. Hands up. Hands up. Okay, now I'm going to ask the question. How many of you are a minister this morning? Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. Okay, now we've settled that. So anything I'm going to say right now, and I'm going to say in relation to Timothy, don't say that it doesn't belong to you because you're not a minister. You are a minister. You're called by God. You have gifts and anointing on your life, and God wants to use you in a powerful way. Let's lift him up. Let's praise our God and King. Hallelujah. Praise God. You may be seated. I'm anxious to hear this message. I've never heard it before. And this isn't a do-over or a warm-up or a whatever. I had no thought of preaching the Word of God this morning. And I dug right in, and I'm anxious to see what God's going to do with this. Sometimes you just get to the pulpit with ingredients, and then God cooks it while you preach it. we'll see if that works out today or not. Amen. Amen. But just before these verses, Paul is carefully warning Timothy of false leaders in the church. Then in this passage of Scripture, Paul directly mentions Timothy as he just calls him you. Okay? You, 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 you. And Paul mentions himself with the pronoun of my. So it's you and my. It's very personal. He mentions Jesus Christ. Good thing. But Paul also brings up evil people and imposters, and then he mentions the sacred writings or the scripture or the word of God. The title of my message this morning is this: What Makes You Wise? Let's ask ourselves that question. personalize it. What makes me wise? You're only as wise as what you allow to be put inside of you. Okay? And so we're going to talk about what makes you wise. One more time, probably of several more times. Let's clap our hands. Let's give glory to the Lord. What makes you wise? Do you think your Uncle Fred or your Aunt Frida will make you wise? I've quoted scripture to people before, and they have said, my relative said this, and I'm going to go by that. And I'm thinking, your family tree's got some nuts in it, and you're one of them. Do you hum the latest music to make you wise? Do you think Fox News makes you wise? Do you think a famous actress or an actor will make you wise? How about a sports figure, a political icon, a business titan? Again, where do you get your wisdom? What makes you wise? Paul, in this passage of Scripture, he isolates and sets apart one vital influence that makes Timothy wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm sorry to break this to you, and if you need a hanky, they're all across the pulpit here today. I'm going to break this to you. I'll try to be careful here in the way I say it, but you are not the source of wisdom. Okay? How many of you have ever said, I can't believe I said that? It's much rarer that we say, I can't believe I said that. All right? So you're not the source of wisdom. Paul is not the source of wisdom. Evil people are not the source of wisdom. Imposters are not the source of wisdom. The only way you can have a fruitful, valid life in the eyes of God, the only way you can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ is to be acquainted with the sacred writings, as the ESV says. The Bible, the Scripture. The Scripture is what is able to make you wise through Jesus Christ so that you can be saved. I'm holding in my hand a Bible that was given to me in 1980. And I used this Bible all through Bible school, and I used this Bible to preach from for the first several years of my life. It started falling apart and everything, and I thought, my word, I don't even know what to do with it now. And so I put it up on a shelf, and one day I was teaching a home Bible study, and the lady kept looking at my Bible, and it just tattered pieces, bits of leather laying everywhere. And she just said, why do you use that Bible? And I said, well, I like it. That's my favorite Bible. And she said, how long have you had it? And I told her, and she said, well, may I borrow it? I didn't know if it was going to be burned or what. And I said, well, sure. So I loaned her my Bible, and she brought it back with this beautiful, beautiful cover by an Amish person down in Holmes County. And it is better than new, and I can get another 50 years out of this. I don't know if I'm going to last 50 years, but I know this Bible, I'll get another 50 years out of this Bible. I love the Word of God. How many of you have a favorite Bible that's not on your phone? Yeah. Yeah, we cherish those things, don't we? They're important. And again, aren't you glad that the Lord did not leave you alone to figure this all out by yourself? Aren't you glad that you have the Word of God? He gave you His Word so that you can be wise enough in Scripture to be saved and wise enough to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. I think it'd be great for us right now if we just, somebody, grab your Bible, grab your phone, whatever you got with you, and I think we ought to just thank God for His God-breathed Word that He gave to us today. Can we just thank the Lord for His Word? Master, You're so good. Lord, I thank You for these pages. I thank You, Lord, for the pixels on our phone. Lord, the words across our computers, the word that goes across airwaves. God, I thank You for the Word of God. Lord, You didn't leave me alone. You didn't leave me to guess. You gave me the beauty of Your Word. Thank You for breathing Your Word, Lord, to me. Praise God. Praise God. From the two assassination attempts on President Trump to the arson of Pennsylvania Governor Josh Shapiro's home while they were in it, to the murder of Charlie Kirk, to the slashing of a Ukrainian immigrant, to the shooting of ICE agents, to the murder of Minnesota State Representative and her husband, to the murder of an insurance executive on the street, to the shooting and killing of three and wounding of six just last night in an exclusive dockside restaurant in North Carolina. May I ask a question? What is happening in our world? Anybody along with me wonder what in the world is going on in our world? Political violence, racial violence, mental health issue violence, human trafficking, Russia on the move in Europe. And the question has to be asked, it begs to be asked, is more happening today than ever, or does technology make us simply more aware as of what has always happened? I puzzle that in my mind. And I tend to lean toward the fact that this stuff's always happened. We're just more aware of it now than we've ever been in our lives. Something can happen in California or Mogadishu or here or there, anywhere in the world, and 5 seconds later, it's on our news feed. Yeah. Right? So I want you to be careful of one thing. Do not be fearful of the day that you and I live in. I don't think anything's any worse than it's ever been. We're just more aware of it. But if there's ever a time to be aware of Jesus Christ and to speak Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, it is today, my friends. Be on the move and let Jesus reign in your life and speak of Him often. Now, I don't know about all this, but there's one thing I do know. I just started my Bible reading again a few weeks ago. Try to read my Bible through every year, and I got done early this year. So the very next day, I started in the table of contents, and and in Genesis, Cain killed Abel. Abel was Cain's brother. Cain killed Abel out of jealousy over worship. God liked Abel and his offering, and he rejected Cain and his offering. And God told Cain in his mercy, in his grace, he said, Cain, you know, just back up and try it again. You can get this right. But instead of looking inward to repent and then upward to worship, Cain looked outward in anger and he killed his brother. We can fuss over the offering of Shepherd Abel and the offering of Farmer Cain, but the bottom line is that evil has been present in mankind since the beginning of mankind. Eat the apple, it's over. So we understand that. You know how we know that? Scripture tells me that. Scripture informs me of the evil locked in the heart of man. God wants us to know about Cain and Abel 6,000 years ago so that we can put the murders of today in perspective. I want you to know that without the love of God and without respect for one another, there is no hope for any culture on earth. How do we know that? Scripture tells us that. God wants us to be wise about the world we live in, but not from the wisdom of the world. He wants us to be wise from the Word of God so that we understand the world that we live in. Isn't He good? God is so good. Now, media is a tool, okay? It can help us or it can hurt us. I want you to know that being informed is a good thing. I'm not anti-news. But being informed is not the same as being wise. Being informed, especially in a day that we live in, means that others will expect you to have an opinion about something. Or they will want to express their opinion about something. Where do you stand on Ukraine? Where do you stand on the stock market? Where do you stand on artificial intelligence? Where do you stand on Ohio State and Michigan? Where do you stand on the Guardians making the playoff? Where do you stand on vanilla versus chocolate? And my friend, people will go to fisticuffs over their opinion of things that do not matter in eternity. I want to know that God loves me and God is using me, and I want to serve Him with all of my heart and love everybody around me so that they have the opportunity to know my Savior and be saved.
Hallelujah. Amen.
I'm all about being informed, but there's a wisdom that transcends information. Information only informs the present. Today's wisdom is tomorrow's folly. We'll say, how can that be? Well, here's an interesting statement from 1876. This telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. The device is inherently of no value to us. That was written by an executive of Western Union in 1876. Here's another one. There's no reason for any individual to have a computer in his home. Ken Olson, who is the president of Digital Equipment Corporation, he made this statement back in 1977, and his company specialized in making gigantic mainframe computers the size of this room, and he didn't have any thought in his mind or the capacity to think of computers getting smaller. Here's another one. I predict the internet will soon go spectacularly supernova in 1996 and catastrophically collapse. Robert Metcalf said that. He was the inventor of Ethernet. He's the founder of 3Com, and he wrote this for a column in a technology magazine back in 1995. You see, today's wisdom is tomorrow's joke. Today's wisdom is tomorrow's laugh line. We wear a computer on our watch, and we access the internet from our watch. Who would have thought that would have happened? Right? Now you can get internet glasses. And I could be watching a ball game while I'm in church worshiping. And you may think that I'm worshiping God. I'm just rallying for another home run. Today's wisdom is tomorrow's joke. But the question is, what can you depend on? What will be as true 100 years from now as it was 100 years ago? What will be true 1,000 years from now as it was 1,000 years ago? What will be true in eternity future that was true in eternity past? It's real, real simple. It's the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. When God expressed himself with Word. And the greatest expression of God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That Word is here in this room right now. That Word has a name, and that name is Jesus. And that Word can live in your mind, in your heart, and in your spirit. And God Almighty, in the person of Jesus Christ, is here to help you to live a life that's pleasing to Him, and that He can honor with His glory. Let's lift Him up again. Let's glorify the Lord. Hallelujah. The only way to defeat Satan's lies is with God's truth. Jesus proved that in the wilderness, right? Every time the devil came up with something, Jesus said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." So, Paul told Timothy that evil people and imposters will only go on from bad to worse. These are religious folk, by the way. Okay, just get that straight. These are religious charlatans. Their only purpose is to deceive, and thereby being deceived. The word deceive means to stray from the truth. It means to roam from the truth. You know, when your kids were little and you were in a department store and you held their hand tightly because you didn't want them to get lost, and you say, stay right there, honey, I'm going to look at something. And you look at something, and then you look down, and they're over here going. And you're scared to death because you didn't see them wander away, and you want to scream their name as loud as you can, but you don't want to get arrested. So you just quietly say, hey, hey, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? These people who are imposters, these people who are charlatans, they stray away from the truth. There was truth at one time, but it wasn't good enough. There was truth at one time, but it wasn't profitable enough. There was truth at one time, but they thought, no, we can't reach enough people with that. We've got to embellish it and make it bigger. And so they stray from the truth, deceived, being deceived. It sounds like the truth. It sounds like it can be true, but it's not true. Now let's take a little survey. How many of you believe that Jesus is coming soon? How many of you believe that we are in the end of the end times? Okay. I believe it too. Both of those statements, I believe. I believe that Jesus is just about to wind this mess up. I really do. But the only way for you and for me to navigate these end times is to have wisdom that can only come from the Word of God. Now, I've talked to some of you, and some of you have said, I'm not a reader. You are a liar. Put a sports page in front of you, you'll devour the sports. Put a romance novel in front of others of you, you'll devour every word of that. Put a this in front of you or a that in front of you, and you will read it. Don't say you're not a reader. The only thing you're saying is, I'm not a reader, is I'm not a reader of the Word of God. Now, if you truly cannot read, I've got news for you. The Word of God is expressed in spoken form everywhere. You can get the Bible and you can hear the Word of God being expressed over and over again, all of it, every bit of it. And so you can get the Bible that way. Are we doing the Chosen this round? There's a round of Chosen going on right now. And it is a visual pictation of what Jesus Christ did and said when he walked on the earth. There's no reason for you not to get this Word in your mind and in your heart and begin to act and see and do the things that Jesus wants you to act and do and see. I love the Word, and it comes to me in many forms and many ways, but I want that Word not only to touch me, I want it to change me and help me to become more like Him. Can we lift Him up again? Hallelujah. In these end times, deceivers and imitators will increase. The only way you and I can know what is true and what is false is by testing everything by the Word of God. Now, in our scripture reading this morning, Paul told Timothy that he was a good example to follow. Not Timothy, Paul. Paul said, I'm a good example to follow. Okay? Media Master, would you give us 2 Timothy 3 again? He said, Timothy, you've got a good example in me. You have followed my teaching. You have followed my conduct. You followed my aim in life. You followed my faith. You followed my patience. You followed my love. You followed my steadfastness. You've even followed my persecutions and sufferings. You're good to follow me because I'm doing my best to follow Christ. So he made that point. He set it up. And he said, I'm trying to be a good example to you. Now, I want you to know something. Anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus is going to be persecuted. Now, we in America, we don't know what persecution is. I sat and talked to the man, Tekla Marion. I sat in his living room, and he told me about the time that his wife and baby were in a house, and the rebel soldiers were around the house, and they came in, and they said, you will renounce Jesus Christ or we will kill your baby. And he said, I will not renounce Jesus Christ. And in front of Tekle Miriam and his wife, they threw that baby against the wall and smashed that baby's skull and killed that baby right in front of them. But you know what happened after that? Revival busted loose in Ethiopia, and tens of hundreds of thousands have been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. Was it because of the death of that baby? I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is you can't stop the truth of the Word of God, and you cannot stop a sincere God-called man and wife to preach the word no matter what might come their way. Tekle Miriam put us up in a motel in Ethiopia up by the Sudanese border. and we described it to him. He broke down in tears. He said, I had no idea that motel was that bad. It didn't even have bathrooms. The bathroom was an outhouse about 100 yards away with a lock and key. The lock was on the outside. So you went in the outhouse, put your hand through a hole, put the lock on, locked it, pulled the key out. Hopefully you didn't drop it. It was horrible. And I didn't tell him everything. I didn't say everything. And he heard about it, and he came and looked at it, and he stood there, and he cried, and he wept, and he said, I am so sorry. I would never, ever, ever have done that to you. And I said, Tekle, it's for the gospel. It's for the gospel. And he immediately brightened up and he said, it's for the gospel. It's for the gospel. And the whole rest of that trip, we were together with him for a couple of weeks. The whole rest of that trip, every time something would go wrong, he'd say, it's for the gospel. It's for the gospel. It's for the gospel. Oh, that we would have that spirit and that attitude and the big stuff, the little stuff, the stuff in between. It's for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad just to be able to serve him. And I'm glad for a word that can make me wise unto salvation. Hallelujah. Amen. But Paul knew he wasn't enough. Now, I believe you have the greatest pastoral couple in Pentecost in Brad and Heidi Carpenter. And we all love them. But they'll be the first to tell you they are not enough. I pastored this church for a good number of years. I wasn't enough. So there's got to be something else. Okay? And while we're figuring all that out, evil people and imposters will try to trick you and trip you up. So Paul said this. He said, Timothy, you know the Holy Scriptures, the sacred writings. May I tell you that the Bible is different than any other book. Your Bible is different than books about the Bible. Your Bible is different than the best commentary. Your Bible is a different book. Your Bible is set apart by God and consecrated by God for you to be saved and to change what you care about to match and reflect what He cares about. Treat your Bible as the special book that it is. It's not a doorstop. It's not to hold the floor mats down in the back of your car. It's not a coffee coaster. It is the Word of God. It will change you so that you can be saved. Aren't you glad that He gave you a Word that you can stake your life on? Amen. Just look at this. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. See, there was a consensus, there was a belief, not only from the pulpit, but also to the people, that this Word of God, when it is spoken, it means something. It is vital. I've got to hear it, and I've got to pay heed to the Word of the Lord. You may say, well, why is the Bible so important? Well, one of the big reasons is that Scripture leads us to salvation. Okay? Preachers can preach great stuff, and teachers can teach great stuff, and singers can sing great stuff, and evangelists can speed and spit great stuff, but only the Word in God can lead us to salvation. Amen? That's because we're not saved by believing the Bible. Wait a minute, you just messed me up. We are saved by the Jesus revealed in the Bible. Okay? Satan knew his Bible. He was on a Bible quizzing team somewhere. He could quote the Word of God.
Right.
Yeah. And so he knew his Bible, but we would not say Satan is saved because he knew the Bible. Timothy was raised on Scripture by godly parents in a godly home. But it was not until Paul led Timothy to Jesus Christ so that he could obey the gospel that he was saved. You see, evil people and imposters will attempt to convince you that you don't need a pastor. You don't need a church body to belong to. Evil people and imposters will tell you you don't need to be so careful about modesty and about your language and about what you watch and what you listen to and what you read. Evil people and imposters will try to tell you that you're saved and cannot be unsaved. So it doesn't matter what you do or what you say. After all, we've got grace. Don't cheapen God. Don't cheapen the cross. Don't cheapen the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't cheapen the sacrifice of God in flesh at Calvary. You see, Paul told Timothy, there are those who will live godly lives. Consequence is they will suffer persecution. So what makes you wise? What do you want to be wise about? Paul told Timothy that salvation was the main thing to be wise about. The beauty of the Bible is that it reveals our need to be saved. The Bible, you know what the Bible is? It's a mirror that shows us just how evil we are. Not in your sight. It doesn't show me how evil I am according to your thinking. It shows me how evil I am in the sight of God. The Word. And so the Bible declares that we are sinners, we are condemned, we are unclean. The Bible also shows us that we need a Savior, and a sinner cannot save himself. The Bible declares that there is a plan of salvation. Christ, who is God in the flesh, he died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again. That's the gospel, that's the good news. The Bible reveals to us that you can obey the gospel. Christ died for our sins so you can repent of your sins. Christ was buried so you can be buried with him by baptism unto death. Christ rose again. You can rise from the water of baptism, receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues, and God will begin a brand new life in you as you obey the gospel. You see, it's not enough to just trust Jesus as your personal Savior. It's a great start, but it's only a start. It's not enough to trust that the Word of God is true. It's a good start, but it's not everything. What a sinner needs to do, what I need to do, what you need to do is obey the Word of God and obey the gospel as revealed in the Word of the Lord. Brother Dan, I've read my Word and tears run down my face because I found out I'm doing something I shouldn't do. I've also read my Word, and I break out in laughter because I did something he wanted me to do. I thought that was the greatest thing in the world. I've read my Word and found out I was a good daddy. I've read my Word and found out I did all right pastoring. I read my Word and found out I failed my wife so many times. You know, during the memorial for Mr. Kirk, it was said many times that every morning he'd ask his wife, what can I do to serve you today? What can I do to make you a better Christian? I didn't do that. Maybe I did other things. I don't know. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is not to measure ourselves among ourselves and compare ourselves with ourselves, but to measure ourselves against or in terms of the Word of God. Did I tell you I love the Word? Did I tell you that? When I was a drop-dead sinner, I mean drop-dead sinner, evil, horrible person. Grandkids, don't listen. I still read the Bible. Go to the bars and get drunk. Go out with my buddy and get stoned. Get up the next day and read the Bible. I wanted to be saved. I just didn't know how to be saved. But you know what? There must have been enough in me that God just kept pulling and tugging and just kept nurturing me and nudging me along, that before long, I received what I needed in order to be saved. I learned respect for the ministry in the Roman Catholic Church. I learned how to repent in a Baptist church. I learned what it was like to speak in tongues in a United Methodist church. And then I met all y'all. And you did all that stuff. And I thought, this is just really, really good. You see, I don't doubt or make light of or think less of any of that experience that brought me to this point, because all of those things were points that brought me to know Jesus Christ and to know His Word and to love His Word. Aren't you glad for the Bible? Aren't you glad what you learned in the Episcopal Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Methodist Church and the Baptist Church and whatever church you came out of? Aren't you glad you learned all those things, because they helped you and they served you and they blessed you until you could receive the apostolic way that God designed His church in Acts chapter 2. It is such a beautiful, beautiful thing to know and love the Word of God. If I have any wisdom at all, it's because I've given my life to know this book. Now, I stopped pastoring a little over a year ago now. How y'all doing? Holding up okay? Doing good? I think you are. And I thought it would be horrible not pastoring a church. But you know what I've discovered? It is glorious. Not for, no, don't think that way. Let me finish the sentence. Now, when he gives me that look and he's going to go counsel somebody, that is glorious. Bye, Pastor. What I was going to say before you all interrupted is that it is glorious to have the time to spend in the mornings. And I can't help but wake up at 4:30, 5 in the morning. It's just the way I'm built. And so that's just the way it is. But Sister Molly, I can't tell you the number of mornings since I'm not pastor anymore that God has met me and touched me and helped me in prayer, but mostly in the ministry of the Word to my own soul. I can't tell you what that has meant to me. I got that call at 6 o'clock this morning. I didn't have anything on my mind. Matter of fact, I was getting ready to take the next facet of a gun hunter safety course or whatever I'm taking. And that's where my mind was. I'm going to bag a deer this year and all of that. And so that's where I was thinking. Then I got the phone call, and I thought, well, Bambi, you're safe. You're okay for a few more days. And I hung up, and I just opened the Word of God, and immediately the Lord just began to deal with me, and He began to help me, and I'm just so very thankful for this. I love the Word of God. Now just look at what is true. I see what time it is. I hear your belly rumbling. Verse 16 informs us that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Oh, that's great. And he doesn't need breath mints, and he doesn't need toothpaste, and he doesn't have bad breath. So when God breathes out the Word, it is fresh. It is alive. Scripture is not the word of man written about God. Scripture is the mind of God Himself. Not only that, the Scriptures are dependable because they're true. Right? Yeah. It's beyond reason that God would give us a book that reveals His mind and not be true. The Bible is a book that you can trust. How many believe that? It is a book you can trust. You see, God is the God of truth. Deuteronomy 32 tells us that. Jesus is the truth. John 14 tells us that. The Spirit is truth. 1 John 5, 6. Jesus said of the Scripture, "Thy word is truth." John 17, 17 is great prayer. The Bible is not only true, but it's also profitable. It will richly inform you of what is right. That is doctrine. It will richly inform you of what is not right. That is reproof. And how to get right, that is correction. And how to stay right, that is instruction in righteousness. That's the King James way of saying that. So if you want to be saved and remain saved, get into your Bible and apply what you learn so that you can grow to be holy and to avoid the tricks of evil people and the tricks of imposters. But that's not all. The Scriptures equip us for service. That means every one of us can and will be used of God. But we have to become a man or woman of God. Okay? We used to joke, we knew some preachers back in the day, and they would say, I'm the man of God. Remember those days? Yeah. And the man of God, whoever that is, and preach and talk that way, okay? But you and I, we must be people of God. We need to be God's man. You need to be God's woman. And the way that happens is by studying and applying the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, and allowing the Word of God to control your life. There's some things I just don't do because the Word is a guardrail for me. Now, here's a little bit of application for you this morning. The Scriptures will make you competent. That's what this version says. King James says perfect. Now, we have a problem with that word. Pastor mentioned it the other day. The word perfect, it means complete. So this morning, if you feel incomplete or incompetent, all you need is more and more of the Word of God in your life. Read it, listen to it, watch it, let it be part of you. There are many ways to get the Word of God in your life today that we didn't have just a few years ago. So it's there and it's available to make you competent. It's not only spiritual competence. God's Word can apply to your job. It can apply to your school. It can apply to your family. It can apply to your politics, your health, your mental balance. You can be competent through the Word of God and your faith in the Word of who Jesus Christ truly and really is. And when you walk in confidence that you're saved, then you can walk competently that you are doing a good work for the Lord. Let's love Him right now. How many of you have gone into a job and you felt like you were qualified for the job, and then they walked you in and they put you in front of a machine or put you on machinery or put you in an office or whatever, and they didn't give you any instruction, but you're supposed to do what you're supposed to do, and you didn't do it right? The Word of God, here's what I love about it. It will equip you to every good work. That tells me if God calls me to the work of an evangelist, which He's done in the last year, thankful for all the people that received the Holy Ghost all across Ohio as we've gone and preached in different places. So thankful for that happening. And I felt the anointing of God for a reaping ministry. And so I got a hold of God. I got into His Word. I thought about it. I thought, well, Lord, okay, if that's what You want to do, I'm going to go in looking for it. And guess what? You get what you look for. What a blessing. But you can be competent. You can be competent for every good work. He will equip you to every good work. You see, this may be a revelation to you, but going to work is a good work. Showing up is a good thing, but that's not all. You've got to be not only competent, but you need to be instructed in what you are doing. Living with your family is a good work. Going to school is a good work. But the beauty of it is not only competence, but God in His Word says, I will equip you to do a good work at work. I'll equip you to do a good work in your family. I will equip you to do a good work in your neighborhood, in your school, wherever you find yourself. He equips us in that way. God not only gives you everything you need to do what you need to do to please Him, He will use His Spirit to help you through so that you can make it through those things. And the better we read the manual, the better we are at His work. How many men here have tried to put something together without reading the manual. How many of you men here have things not put together today because you didn't read the manual? How many of you women have tried to put things together and not read the manual? Okay, we're all kind of in the same boat. Still things. How many of you have a drawer of junk that were parts of parts of parts of things because you didn't read the manual? I may need that someday. And the drawer weighs 700 pounds. You can't even pull it out anymore because you got all that stuff stuck in there. You see, God doesn't do that. He equips us to every good work. We can trust that the Word of God is going to do things for us that will equip us in Him. So, the Bible is not just given to us so that we understand dispensations and covenants and soteriology and pneumatology. The ultimate purpose of the Word is equipped you to every good work, and it's to equip you because you read it. You ever read the Word of God, and after you get through your three chapters, you wonder, what did I just read? You ever feel guilty for it? Stop feeling guilty. This word is a seed. And just like an acorn, when we plant an acorn, we're not planting an acorn, we're planting an oak tree. This word is a seed. Every bit of that seed that you get inside of you is a little bit more of Jesus Christ. And you may not understand it at the moment, but when you need it, the water's going to water the word. It's going to germinate and it's going to grow. Now, don't read it carelessly, but when you don't feel like you got what you need to get out of it, don't give up and say, I'm not going to read it anymore. Get the word of God inside of you. Let that seed grow so that we can become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, may I tell you that times aren't going to get better? The scripture we just read told us that things will get worse and worse. So what God needs is an equipped, bigger, better body that will shine with confidence in a confused and sinful, wicked world. I'm looking across this congregation today, and I'm looking at future ministries yet to be born. Pastor stands in this pulpit. He looks across this congregation and he sees gifts of the Spirit yet to be exercised. We look at each other and we say, hey, God, there is fruit about to be born here. There's fruit of the Spirit that is about to be harvested here. There are tremendous things about to be done here. And so what we need is to look into the Word of God, because the Word of God is going to equip us for this great end time harvest. God needs us all in these last days.